You know, sometimes I'll hear people say from time to time, we need to get back to the church of the New Testament, or we need to get back to the early church. And whenever I hear that, I wonder, which church would you like to get back to? And when I think about that, I think, certainly not the church in Corinth. You know, we get this dreamy idea that all the New Testament churches were just absolutely amazing, but the truth is they had problems. And because of those problems, many of the New Testament letters were written to correct them. We have instruction. So I'm thankful in a sense that the Corinthian church had problems. Because of it, we have instruction on how to deal with those problems. Now, one of those problems pertinent to our topic tonight was the problem that they were abusing the Lord's Supper, plain and simple. That they were not properly observing the communion meal. And I really believe that today in the church that there's a tendency to take it lightly, to take it half-heartedly, to take it flippantly, and to not really view it as an important part of our worship corporately as believers. There are only two ordinances that are given to the church. One of them is baptism. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's an ordinance that Jesus gave us, and we do that. The second one is that we remember Him in this meal. And He instructed us that we gather together until He returns, and that we remember what He did for us on the cross, in the bread, and in the cup. And I think that it's important for us to realize that communion is not an option. It's not something you can take or that you can leave. We're going to see in just a few moments that how often we take communion is not really the issue. It's not spelled out in the Bible. But how we take communion is very clearly. The attitude of our hearts, the reverent thoughts and the focus and how we go about it corporately, that we do it in a way that honors and glorifies the Lord. It's all here in this passage where Paul is trying to correct their abuse of the communion meal. And this is how this communion supper got abused in the church at Corinth. And you'll find it verse 17 down to verse 22. And that is, they were combining this supper that we are going to have tonight with an actual love feast called the love feast. It was a potluck, what we would call a potluck. And you would bring your food, and they would all eat together. Now, you know, every Christian likes the potluck, right? When you get saved, you get sanctified taste buds, you know, and food just tastes better when you're full of the Holy Spirit. And Christians like to eat together. It's kind of like the all-American favorite Christian pastime, you know, where we're all like to eat together. But they took it to an extreme. They would gather together in these agape feasts, and they would all bring their food. But the problem was the rich brought food, and the poor had hardly nothing. And the rich were eating their food in the presence of the poor. They were going hungry. And as they were eating and they were gluttoning themselves to the neglect of the poor brethren who had no food, which is a really bad thing to do when you gather corporately, not to be considerate of others and thinking of others and concerned about others. But they were also drinking in the love feast and getting drunk. You talk about a church that had problems. They were getting full of their own food and neglecting others, and then they were getting tipsy. They were drinking a little too much wine, and so then when they went into the communion feast, they were actually intoxicated. And so Paul says, look, you Corinthians are really, you're really messed up here. Ray Steadman used to call 1 Corinthians, he says, we should change it to 1 Californians. Synonymous with being a Corinthian was drunkenness. If you saw someone drunk, you would actually say, he's a Corinthian. That's what you would call a drunk dude. He's a Corinthian. So this church was carrying the world into their fellowship. They were actually adopting the worldly ways. And so in verses 17 down to 22, Paul is telling them, you know, you really shouldn't be doing that. And then he gets specific in verse 23, and he begins to give them how they should celebrate this meal we call the Lord's table. Now, in breaking this down, there's a thousand different ways to do it. I want to point out different ways that we should look, our attitudes, and the direction of our focus when we take communion. The first is obvious, that we look back with recollection. In verse 23 down to verse 25, if you're outlining this section or taking notes, we look back and we recollect and we remember what Jesus did for us. That's what we're supposed to do when we celebrate communion. Beginning in verse 23, follow me in your Bible. Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." In the Greek, it is actually "while he was being betrayed." Judas has gone out into the night, and he's starting his betrayal process, actually the ultimate in denial and infidelity or unfaithfulness, while at the same time, Jesus is asking us to celebrate and remember that time when he, in great faithfulness and devotion, gave his life for us on the cross. So what a contrast. But I want you to notice something else too before I read any further in verse 23, that Paul says, "I received this instruction from the Lord." So Paul wasn't with them in the upper room, and he didn't get that instruction then, but evidently some point in time, Jesus actually personally appeared to Paul and gave him instruction on how communion should take place in the church. So the Lord Jesus, I received it directly from him. This is by direct revelation, that the same night in which he was betrayed, he first took bread. That is, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And when he had given thanks, this is where we get our word eutychris from it. It means the giving of thanks. And let me just say this, when we celebrate communion, we should be giving thanks. Amen? What a message is in this bread and in this cup. What Jesus did for us, what God did in sending his son. So I think paramount on our minds and our hearts should be thanksgiving. I love holding that cup and holding the bread and just saying, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me, for giving your life for me, for taking my sin and my shame and my pain and my sorrow and my suffering. Thank you, Jesus." I encourage you tonight to engage in deep thanksgiving as we break bread together. So when he had given thanks and he break it, he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you." And here's the instruction, "This do in remembrance of me." That's why I've called this the look back of recollection. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, "After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often," doesn't tell us how often, but when you do it, as often as you do it, he says, "You do it in," again, "remembrance of me." So Jesus takes the bread and he says, "This bread is my body." Now, obviously, I don't personally believe that the bread was the literal body of Jesus. If you go to the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus still has not been crucified. He hasn't died on the cross. His body is still there intact. I believe that Jesus is speaking metaphorically or symbolically, that bread symbolized his physical body, which would be broken for us on the cross. So it's a reminder that Jesus Christ had a real human body, sinless, but every bit human. This is what we call the incarnation. The word incarnation is a Latin word which means becoming flesh. So when Jesus Christ was conceived in the womb of Mary, we have the conception which brought about the incarnation. So when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, he was actually God manifested in the flesh. Now that is something we cannot compromise as far as biblical truth. If you deny the incarnation, you completely undermine the foundation on which Christianity is built and our salvation. As fully man, he could lay his hand on us. As fully God, he could lay his hand on God. He became the perfect bridge builder, the God-man. So he had not only a human nature, but he had a divine nature. And being a man, he could experience pain. Whenever I take communion, I remind myself that Jesus actually took your pain. He took your sorrow. He took your shame as well as your sin. He took all of your suffering and he bore it there upon the cross. He said, "This bread symbolizes my body, which is broken for you." Notice that in verse 24. I will be broken for you. When Jesus died on the cross, he suffered physically. He was beaten and hit and buffeted. His beard was pulled out. You guys that have had beards or have beards, and I've had beards, and you know that's a very painful thing to pull on face hair when you've got a good-sized beard and someone grabs it and pulls on it. One of the reasons I shaved my beard because we had started having kids, and the kid's little baby, the young toddler, they'd grab dad's beard and pull on it. It's like, it's time to shave, you know. Either that or I don't hold my kids anymore. And it's very painful. Then he was spit upon. He was mocked and ridiculed. Then he was whipped 39 times. His back was laid bare with a cat of nine tails, a whip with leather straps with embedded bits of bone and rock and so forth. And it would just rip the flesh. Many times people under this kind of whipping would actually die. It would expose sometimes even the internal organs. His back would just be completely torn open. Now, even though his legs were not broken, not a bone of him was broken, it's described here in this passage as my body broken for you. Jesus was broken on that cross. And I think of all the pain that he bore, and communion is the time for us to remember what he did for us on the cross. And then he took the cup. And we remember through the cup that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. In the Old Testament, we have the old covenant, the word testament and covenant mean the same thing. It's an agreement between God and man. And so the new covenant was that spoken of even in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, in the book of Jeremiah chapter 31, where God would be merciful to them and their sins and their iniquities. He would remember no more. He would wash them and cleanse them, and he would put a new heart within them, and he would write his laws on the fleshly tablets of their hearts. And whenever I take communion, I remember that this cup is a symbol of the new covenant, and it's an everlasting covenant. It's an unbreakable covenant. It's not based upon my merits or my works or my goodness. It's based upon the grace of God. So this cup tonight symbolizes his blood and the covenant of that blood that was purchased for our salvation. For when Jesus shed that precious blood, he was dying to propitiate or to satisfy the demands of God's law, which have been broken. He paid our fine. He paid our penalty. He paid for our sins. And doing that, he satisfied God the Father. And as a result, we can be reconciled back to God, which means that we come back into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we can be justified, which means God declares us to be absolutely righteous. That should be enough to say thank you, Jesus, tonight when you take the bread and you drink the cup. Amen? That you have been reconciled and you've been justified back to God through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the second direction we look is not just back, but we also look ahead. And a lot of people don't think about this when they take communion. I want you to notice at verse 26. He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, You're showing something. Now, the word showing there means you're picturing, or you're proclaiming, or you're manifesting, you're demonstrating something. It's a picture. It's an illustration. So you're showing the Lord's death, and we're going to do it until he what? Comes. That's a missed point in a lot of communion services. Do you know what communion is to remember? Jesus Christ is coming back. Amen. Can you dig it? I can. Oh, even so, come, Lord Jesus, before the election in November. Amen. Lord, come now. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. It certainly is not in the government. Oh, man. The darker the world gets, the brighter our hope shines. Amen? Let's keep looking up. Whenever I take communion, I not only look back and say, thank you, Lord, I look forward and I say, thank you, Jesus. I believe you're coming soon. And I'm looking for your soon coming. And so tonight, may your hearts be filled with joy, knowing that Jesus Christ is coming again. This is both proclamation, show his death, and expectation. He's coming again. But there's a third direction we look when we take communion, and that's we look within. Beginning in verse 27, he says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord, and it's important for you to understand that that phrase there, unworthily, in my King James translation, would be better rendered unworthy manner. Unworthily doesn't mean that you're not worthy to partake because you have been declared righteous. No one is ever worthy of taking communion. If you're here tonight and you go, I can't take communion because I'm a sinner, that's what communion's for. Eat the bread and drink the cup. It's for sinners, okay? But what we do need to participate in is a worthy manner. You don't do it flippantly. You don't do it half-heartedly. You don't do it carelessly. You're not popping the bread in your mouth while you're looking at your watch thinking, oh, I hope this thing gets over. I got a show on TV I want to go watch, or thinking of something else. You're doing it in a worthy way, which, as I pointed out, the Corinthians were not doing. They were getting glutted and drunk and neglecting one another's concerns, and they were doing it in an unworthy manner. That's what the word means, unworthily. So he says, but let a man examine himself. There's the point. Now we have personal examination during communion. Let him examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Because he that drinks in an unworthy manner and eats and drinks in an unworthy manner drinks damnation unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause, many, that is in the church at Corinth, are weak and sickly among you, and some have even died. He used the metaphor of sleep. Wow. You see how serious God takes communion? Some of you that are taking communion in an unworthy manner, you've gotten sick because of it. And some of you even died. They weren't fit to leave on earth. They're going to heaven, but they weren't fit to leave on earth. They were a bad witness on earth. I believe that this is consistent with what is taught in other places of the New Testament, that God can and sometimes may allow one of his children to die to take them home rather than for them to continue in sin and dishonor God. That God would actually take you. He loves you too much to go on in your sin, and he'll just take you home. But God takes this communion service very seriously. So the point is in verse 28, examine yourself. Here's one of the reasons why we shouldn't neglect communion. This is one of the reasons why I would love to see on Wednesday night, I'd like to see it where we could not get the entire congregation in the sanctuary. If everyone showed up who comes to Revival Christian Fellowship, we obviously can't get them all in one service. And I realize not everyone can drive at night, or they work late and they commute and those kind of issues. But I've been a pastor a long time, and one of the things that has always saddened my heart is that people don't do all they can to make a priority. I'm going to be in church for communion, because this is actually something that's expected. God requires it of me. It's not optional. It's an obligation. And when I do that, one of the benefits is this. It forces me to do some self-examination. And I have to say, God, forgive me for that thought that I had today. Forgive me for that unkind word. Forgive me for that sinful attitude that I've had. Whatever that sin might be, because listen to me very carefully. None of us are worthy to take communion, but if you have known unconfessed sin in your life, it is absolutely hypocritical and antithetical to communion to participate in the communion service when you have unconfessed, unrepented sin in your life. So if you know you have sin and you're not ready to repent of it, then you may want to pass on the communion bread and cup tonight. And here's one of the reasons why, one of many reasons why. The bread you're holding and the cup you're drinking is a symbol of the body that Jesus had and the blood he shed, where he suffered and died and paid the ultimate price to forgive your sin, and you are willingly, voluntarily, intentionally sinning. And yet you eat the bread and you drink the cup. And this is why Paul said some of you have gotten sick and some of you have actually died, because God's judged you for your attitude and the way you've taken communion. This is why it's a sobering thing. And I believe that it's great to be in the house of the Lord when we break the bread and drink the cup, because it kind of forces us to do that. Lord, forgive me. Lord, cleanse me. And if there's a brother or sister in the church that you know you've wronged or you have ought against, you need to ask them to forgive you. You need to ask the Lord to forgive you. If you've got anger or bitterness or unforgiveness, how can you take communion tonight if you have unforgiveness toward anyone? Somebody that has wronged you, and you're unwilling to release that to the Lord, but you want to be forgiven of God? If we're not willing to forgive others, you think God is going to forgive us? I don't think so. So communion forces me to deal with my sin and to be repentant and sorrowful. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there's one last look. The fourth look is in verse 33 and 34. And that is, we look around. And this, again, is a forgotten aspect to communion. We look around at our brothers and sisters. So the first look is back with recalling what Jesus did. The second look is ahead in expectation of what Jesus is going to come again. The third look is within and confessing in personal examination. And then the fourth and last look is a proper consideration of one another. Verse 33 and 34. Wherefore, so it's a conclusion, my brethren and sisterin, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. You know what that means? It means when you come to church, and especially for communion, but I believe it's universal. When you come to church, think about other people. Tarry for one another. Think about others. Too many times we come to church and we're just thinking about ourselves. I hope the sermon's good. I hope the worship's good. I hope it's not long either, because I want to get home. And we're thinking about ourselves. And we don't really think about others and praying for them and encouraging them and ministering to them and reaching out to them. If you come to this church on a regular basis, you have a responsibility to reach out and care for others, to pray for others, to minister to others. Don't just leave after the service is over. If you can, say hi to someone. What's your name? Tell them your name. How long you've been coming? Encourage them. How's your walk with Jesus? And pray for one another. You go, I don't know anybody. That's because you don't reach out. He that is got friends must pose himself friendly. And we have all kinds of small groups in this church to make a big church small. And that's your responsibility to get involved and get engaged and to get plugged in. But when we come together corporately like we have tonight, a very clear biblical principle is that we are here to glorify Jesus and to prefer one another. It's not important, I'm not important, you are, that we minister and encourage one another. So he says, when you come together to eat, that would be the Lord's Supper, tarry for one another. And if any of you are hungry, let him eat at home. I love that. Which indicates that this was a corporate meeting, not in a home. Everyone talks about how the early church met in homes, and they did. But they also met in the synagogue, and they met outside, and they met in other places. So they would all come together corporately. But he's saying basically, you know, that there's things you do at home, you eat at home. When you come to church, you do what you don't do at home, you worship God. A lot of times people have turned church into, you know, a social club. Now, you know, we have tacos on Sunday night, and there's nothing wrong with doing that, but we're not a church to feed you. Do you know the reason we have tacos is not because you're hungry? It's because we're trying to create an atmosphere for people to get to know each other and to fellowship and to talk and to interact. Let me be very practical, by the way. Come on Sunday night and find somebody having tacos. Say, can I sit with you? May I join you? Get to know them. And just invite someone to come and reach out to others. And, hey, come on over, sit at our table and maybe walk around and meet other people. It's not just, we're not providing tacos because we know that you people need food. You all look so hungry out there. You know, sad is the day when the church becomes a taco factory or a, we're all about potlucks. That's sad. I've been to, I mean, my church in San Bernardino, for years we had big potlucks on Sunday afternoons. And I used to always notice that the food would all be piled up. Whoever got first in line would have a bunch of food on their plate. Seriously, this isn't just in Corinth, this was in San Bernardino. And the people at the front of the line, they would just, man, and they were usually the bachelors. And they would bring a bag of potato chips, but yet they would eat the chicken and the mashed potatoes, you know. So they have this big pile of things, and maybe it's the only decent meal they got all week. But back at the end of the line, by the time the people got to the end of the line, there'd be like one little pea put on your plate, boom. Wow, potlucks are awesome. There's nothing left, you know. There's one potato chip, you know, left. So think about other people when you come to church. And I believe that as we're worshiping, think about other people. You know that our service isn't just a bless me club. Coming to church is not a bless me club. It's a bless Jesus club. Amen? We're here to bless Jesus. And we're here to serve one another. So, as we pass out the elements tonight, we ask you to hold your portions until we're all served. And we're going to pray. And we're going to partake together. We're going to pray first for the bread and then for the cup. Those are the orders that Jesus gave us this supper. And we're going to do it with thankful hearts. Amen? Let's pray together.